Let's go to our gracious God in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we again come to you and pray that you will make your presence known to us as we set forth your word, that you would so work to prepare our hearts to receive that word, and that in all that we do during this hour, that Jesus Christ will be lifted up and praised. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the past couple times that I've spoke, we've been looking at private means of grace that God has set forth to help us to practice and cultivate godliness in our spiritual life. How to walk a godly life, or how to live a Christ-centered life. And we looked at the importance of prayer in our Christian walk. And we saw that a consistent prayer life should be the mark of every true believer. That there, you should have a consistent prayer life in your life. We looked at the text, Psalm 116. And this should be the desire of every Christian. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. We are to be a praying people. But secondly, we looked at the second means, or I set forth to you a second means of grace. The daily reading and meditating on God's word. We saw in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says we are to long for the word of God as a newborn babe longs for milk. As a baby hungers for milk for its bodily nourishment, we, as spiritual children of God, are to hunger for God's word for spiritual nourishment. And our desire should be that of the psalmist in Psalm 1, my delight is in the law. My delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law I meditate day and night. Well, today we're going to look at a third means of grace to help us to practice and to cultivate godliness in our spiritual life. And it is the means of self-examination. Self-examination. I believe the scriptures teach we are to periodically and wholly self-examine our walk with Christ, and we are to prayerfully conduct it by the standards of God's word. And notice how I've just referenced the first two means of grace that we've looked at: prayer and God's word in our exercise of self-examination. My friends, all of these means of grace work together. They all work together. They're intertwined in our growing in sanctification. So, self-examination. Self-examination has always been a vital component of what it means to grow in grace. Self-examination. John Calvin brings up self-examination in the opening words of his Institutes of Christian Religion. And Calvin says this: true and sound wisdom begins with, and not only with, the knowledge of God. We have to have a knowledge of God, but also of ourselves, of who we are. That is self-examination. The Apostle Paul twice exhorts believers in the troubled church at Corinth to examine themselves. We're going to partake of the Lord's table this morning. And the Corinthian church, they were mishandling the Lord's table. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. Paul challenges them. They were mishandling the Lord's table, and he says, examine yourself. What is your motives behind this when you come to the table? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul challenged them concerning the genuineness of faith. In verse 5, he says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed you have failed the test? Paul says, examine yourself. Examine yourself of the genuineness of your faith. Some of the believers there at Corinth were foolishly challenging the genuineness of Paul's relationship to the Lord. But Paul exhorts them that they needed to examine the genuineness of their own salvation. Paul calls upon them to test, to examine themselves. He uses two Greek words here, and these two Greek words are used as synonyms, test and examine. They convey the idea of putting something to the test to determine its genuineness. And that's what Paul was telling them to do. Test yourself. Put yourself to the test. Is your faith genuine? Paul was saying to the believers they were to test and examine to see if they were in the faith and if they had truly embraced the Christian faith. That was Paul's challenge to them. They were to self-examine themselves. The call of the Apostle Paul of self-examination is not a new concept in the Bible. Job 13:23, listen to Job's words. Job cries out to God, how many are my iniquities and sins? Then he goes on to say, make known to me my rebellion and my sins. What does Job say? Show me, God, the sin that is in me. Examine me. Job knew he had sin in his heart. He just didn't know how much or what it was. Make known to me the rebellion in my sins. Psalm 17:3, David speaks to God, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. David goes on to say in Psalm 26:2, examine me. There it is again. Examine me. Look into my heart, Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. But perhaps the most familiar example of self-examination is found in Psalm 139:23-24, and I'd like for you to turn to that today. Psalm 139:23-24. This is a prayer of David to God. And David says, beginning at verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. I want to look this morning at this verse as we establish a biblical understanding of self-examination. So first, David invites God to inspect his life. That's what David is asking. God, come into my heart. And he says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. David is open and willing to be tried by God. He is willing to hear the worst as well as the best. My friends, this is a mark of true faith, to tell God to come and to search your heart. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? True faith is like gold. It will endure a trial. If you are walking faithfully with Christ, you will endure the search in your heart. These words of David echo back to the opening words of the psalm. David's perspective of his own life arises out of his perspective of God. David was able to pray this prayer because of the God that he knew. David says in verse 1, look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You understand my thoughts from afar. David was profoundly conscious of God's glorious attributes, of the God that he was and that he is. And David was overwhelmed by God in every way. In verses 1 through 6, David confesses that is nothing God does not know. There is nothing that God does not know. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Every single thing. How much? Everything. David acknowledges the omnipresence of God in verses 7 through 12. God is everywhere. We cannot escape his presence. There is nowhere we can go that God is not present with us. Even in the dark places, he is there, according to Proverbs. He is there. He is everywhere. We cannot escape God. And finally, in verses 13 to 18, we see the omnipotence of God. God is in control of all things. And David says he controls all things. Everything God controls. So what are we to see from this? What is David telling us in this psalm? The more we know God through his word, the more we will truly know ourselves. We come to realize that we cannot trust in our own judgment about the status of our soul. We cannot trust ourselves. We must come to see we cannot trust the compliments of family members and friends, for they could give us a false sense of assurance. We cannot trust them. No, my dear brethren, we must come to see God in all his glory. And when we do, it will expose the deep and often painful realities of what we are really like. Of what is really in here, who we really are. Listen again to John Calvin. He says, when we grow more in our knowledge of God, as you grow more in your understanding of this God we serve and worship, he says this, our feelings of ignorance, vanity, want, weaknesses, in short, depravity and corruption reminds us that in the Lord and none but in He dwells true light of wisdom, solid virtue, exuberance, and goodness. Amen. Calvin is saying the more we see the sinful creatures we are, the more we are urged to consider the good things of God. But we cannot go to him in earnest. We cannot go to God in earnest until we begin to see the sinners we are and that we are displeased with who we are. For until we know the good things of God, until we know his mercies and his grace, to know that God is a righteous God, he is a just God. Till we know this, listen, my friends, we will become comfortable with ourselves. We will find contentment within ourselves. And we will be unmindful of our own misery in the state we're in. However, every person who grows in the knowledge of God will see the sinner that he is. And not only seek God for for all the more, but he will be led. We will be led, my friends, by the Spirit. The Spirit, in essence, will take hold of our hands, and he will lead us along. And when this happens, when you come to that state, then you will be like David. And you will say, just like David, you will cry out, "Search me, O God." And when you say it then, you will mean it. Search me, O God. Know my heart. So, let me recap. What am I saying here? My friends, we will never come to true knowledge of who we are until we see God for who he is and believe who he is. And after such contemplation of the God we serve and worship, we look within ourselves. We look within ourselves. My friends, pride lurks within our heart. For we always see ourselves just and upright, wise and holy. We always see ourselves in that way. We're not as bad as them over there or that person over there. I'm not so bad. But when we apply the standards of God's word to our heart, and we see the clear evidence of our injustice, vileness, folly, and impurities, then we will see, we'll come to that place, God, search me, search my heart. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon speaks of two kinds of hypocrisy we can manifest in our hearts. First, the hypocrisy of deceiving the world. We are very good at that, right? We can present ourselves most virtuously before the world than what lies within our hearts. And my friends, if you don't think you play that game, you are deceiving yourself. We play the game of hypocrisy very well. The second hypocrisy, however, is the one that we impose on ourselves. Did you know that? You play hypocrisy on yourself. We conceal our own hearts from ourselves. We believe we are most virtuous than we really are. Thus, we do not address our vices. Or better yet, we convince ourselves that our vices are virtues. We deceive ourselves. My friends, this is hypocrisy. It's self-deception, self-deceit. David speaks of this in Psalm 19:12. Listen to him. Who can discern his errors? Who can discern his errors? What is David saying? Huh? I can't do it. You can't do it. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. David turned to God. He said, I can't trust myself to even look at the errors in my heart, the sin in my heart. So he says, God, acquit me. Acquit me of my faults. But since we are all prone to hypocrisy, listen to me, since we're all prone to hypocrisy, any manifestation of empty resemblance of righteousness is enough to satisfy us. Just a little bit of exercise of righteousness satisfies us instead of seeking after godly righteousness. And because we do not commit horrendous sins, sins of adultery, murder, just bold-faced lying, hideous sins, and as so long as our mind and our actions are kept within common sins, sins that others do, that we see they do, well, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm a little less defiled than they are. What do? We end up delighting in ourselves. that we are living a Christ-centered life. What are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves. We're living in hypocrisy. Let me give you another example of what I'm saying. And then this is also from John Calvin. When we look at the floor or the ground or the surrounding area around us, and if each one of you did that, if you looked at the floor and you looked at all of this around us, you would say that we have pretty good eyesight. Even with my glasses on, I got pretty good eyesight. I can see the walls, the tables, I see y'all, I can see the floor. However, when these same eyes looks at the sun, as Calvin says, they are dazzled and confounded by the brightness of the sun. And therefore, we must conclude that the acuteness of our eyes fall way short when it is applied to the sun. We're great looking here. We're late looking around. But when I look at the sun, I can't see. My friends, that is what happens in estimating our spiritual realities. This is what happens. So long as we look at the ground, we are pleased with our righteousness, aren't we? We feel good about ourselves. We are pleased with our standing before God. However, if we go to God's Word and we see the God that He is, that He is the God of absolute perfection in righteousness, in wisdom, and in virtue. But we also see from the Word of God that that is the standard to which we are to conform to. What we once saw as righteousness in our own eyes becomes a sewage of iniquity, right? When we begin to really compare ourselves to the perfection of God and we begin to see ourselves for truly we are, we see the sewage of our iniquity. The wisdom we flattered ourselves with having becomes nothing but folly. And the virtuous life becomes nothing more than miserable impotence. If you're not prayerfully calling on God to search you and to know your heart, and you believe you're standing uprightly before God, then, my friends, you are deceiving yourself. We can denounce all the sin is around us. Yeah, surely I can denounce all the sin that is around me. We can rebuke those who hate God. We can watch shows and people just spout off all kinds of garbage. They hate God. We can rebuke that. We can denounce that. But to ask God, listen, my friends, to ask God to prayerfully get on your knees and say, God, search my heart. My friends, that is sanctified humility. That is sanctified humility. Well, secondly, not only does David invite God to inspect his life, he calls on God to correct his ways. He says, God, look into my heart. Now correct my ways. Verse 24. And see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me. Now, Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of a friend would be a real blessing to your soul? You ever thought about that? What kind of a true friend would be a real blessing to your soul? One who tells me things that flatter my vanity? Would that be a good friend? Or one who tells me what I need to hear? A real friend will watch over me. And if rebuke needs to come, they will speak it. My friends, that is a true friend. That is what Proverbs is saying. They will not flatter me with words when I am in sin, but they will reprove me when needed. That is a true friend. It is a blessing to have this kind of friend who can speak truth to us, even if it's hard to hear. That is a true friend. Well, listen to John 15, 14. Jesus says this, we are his friends. My friend, my dear brethren, you're Jesus' friend. We are his friends if we do what he commands. He is our friend. Now let's step back. When I told you we need to understand who God is, when we begin to understand this, when Jesus says he's our friend, the sovereign God, the one true and living God, the eternal God, the God has no beginning and no end, is telling you he is your friend. He is your friend. David knows God to be the best of friends in this sense. And that's why David calls upon God. See, God, if there is any hurtful way in me. Why does David ask that? Because he knows God will tell him. God will tell him. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:16 these words, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The word of God is to rebuke and to correct. How is this done? How is this done? Well, I'm going to give you another example. I'm not showing, if I am, then I'm going to ask God right now to forgive me, but it is not my attempt to show you reverence to God in this example. And if I am, then I'm asking God to forgive me of that. But I want you to think of God for just a moment as our friend who is an interior designer. God is an interior designer. And every time he comes to stay with me or with us, what happens? We can get anxious and excited. Why? Well, having God to come into our home. You getting my example? When you ask God to come into your home and make us aware of its decor, you know what the decor is like in here. But you've asked God to come in. You begin to see it a little bit in an all different way, right? Our home, which we would describe, is just the way we want it, right? But when God comes in, it becomes what it could be or what it should be, what I command it to be. Dear brethren, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus, the truest of all friends, has come not merely to help us try just a little bit harder or just to be a little bit better. That's not what Jesus has come to do. That's not what he's a friend to do. But he has come to transform us into his likeness. That's what Galatians 4:19 says. That Christ be formed in you. We are to be like Christ, conformed to Christ. This is the kind of spiritual corrective surgery we need more than anything else in our hearts, to be conformed like Christ. Now, Spurgeon calls this prayer of David, when David says, see if there be any hurtful way in me, Spurgeon calls this prayer a beautiful and impressive prayer for the commencement of every day. Every morning when you get up, Spurgeon is saying, you should start your day by saying, see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me. But Spurgeon gives you a caution. He gives you a caution, though. I call upon you to be cautious in using this prayer. It is easy to mock God by asking him to search you while as you have made little effort in searching yourself. Or perhaps still, as Spurgeon says, or perhaps still less, perhaps still less to act upon the results of the scrutiny. You've seen things in your heart, and you have not acted upon them. So Spurgeon says, be careful what you ask of God. Thirdly, David's final plea. Lead me in the everlasting way. The way of eternity. David is asking God to lead him in the old way. Meaning the way of faith and godliness. That's what David is asking him. Listen to Jeremiah 6:16. Listen to this. Just says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. Well, what is Jeremiah saying? What are the ancient paths? What are they? What is the good way? My friends, it is the way of faith and godliness. And that's what we are to strive for. And that's what David's prayer is to God. Mark Johnson, I read an article he wrote on self-examination. He is a pastor in a church in Ireland. Says, this is perhaps the greatest hallmark of a healthy child of God. We all need to be directed in life's journey from birth right through to our last breath. And the only sure guide, listen, my friends, the only sure guide upon whom we can rely on is God. That's the only one we can rely upon. In closing, let me say, self-examination is not as simple as it might seem to be, though. It's count, there's cost. There's a cost. Spurgeon says no Christian who has ever really practiced it has found it easy. He goes on to say, is there any exercise of the soul which any one of us has found so unsatisfactory, so almost impossible as self-examination? What is Spurgeon saying? He's saying the heart, our heart, listen to me, friend. Our heart is so exceedingly complicated and intrinsic that it is very close to the eye of self. And the eye and the heart is what's going to investigate us. And the eye and the heart are so restless. And so shifty. This is our self. That it overlooks the deep chambers of our heart. Or if it sees into the deep chambers of our heart, it is baffled by their search. So all we find then, so what we want to do, what our heart and our eye wants to do, is find those things close on the surface. That's what we only want to look for. But there, my friends, are deep chambers in our sinful heart that our own searching will never reach. We don't even have the desire to look into those chambers. It is only God, and God only, who can search these deep chambers of our hearts. We have sins this very moment. Every one of us here, every one of us, me, every one of us here, we have sins that reside in our hearts that we have no idea are there. And it will require a large measure of spiritual illumination through the Word of God to unfold them. Each one of us has no idea of the wickedness that is in us now. You have no idea. You have no idea what you can, what you're capable of saying or doing. We must go to God and say, search me, O God. Try me, O God. What gave David the courage and the confidence to allow himself to be scrutinized by God this way? What gave David the courage to do that? My friends, David was exposed to the glory of God in his childhood. David knew the most glorious, listen, David knew the most glorious thing about God was that he was glorious. David knew that the glory of God was guaranteed to expose the spiritual filth and grime that is in his soul. And the result would be that God would wash him afresh and lead him forwards to a more righteous life. So, I ask two questions in closing. Examine your heart. Are you prepared to examine your heart? That's a question. And only you knows your heart. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says. Only a man knows his inner being. Only you know your inner being. I cannot know it unless you express it. So only you know what's in your heart. So I ask the question, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? More specifically, do you love the Christ of the Bible? Can you say, as the Apostle Paul, can you actually get on your knees and say these words? For to me to live is Christ. I'm just asking you, can you say those words? Is that your desire? Is that what drives you? Can you do that? Is Christ everything in your life? Is He everything in your life? Everything. Only you know this. But God knows it too. God knows it too. You may hide it from me. You may deceive me. You may deceive others. But God knows what's in your heart. Do you hate sin? That you can cry out like David, oh God, search my heart. And do you believe that God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? Do you really believe God's word can do that? Do you call upon the Holy Spirit to apply God's word to your heart, to root out sin that lies deep in the chambers of your heart? That you can say these words. I challenge you. Can you get on your knees and say these words of the psalmist? Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can you also say, as David says in Psalm 37:23, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. So, my brethren, examine your heart. Examine your heart. But secondly, examine your actions. Examine your actions. Does the love of God break forth in acts of love to your brethren, to the needy, and to your neighbors? Or is your actions centered all about yourself? Only again, you can answer that question. Only you know what's in your heart, but God knows what's in your heart. So I ask you, examine your heart today. Call upon God and examine your actions. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that you would so move upon us that we would be able to pray this prayer of David. Oh God, search our hearts. Search our motives. Show us the deep things within our heart. Root the sin that's in our hearts out. We pray. Make us more people of your word, to love the word of God, to apply the word of God to every aspect of our life, that we may walk more faithfully with Jesus Christ giving him praise for all things. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.